Find with me, will you, Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, on page 1830 in the Bibles in your pews. Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul from jail in Ephesus to the people of Philippi, and writing as he does in the sterling, high language of rejoicing that we read about earlier. So at verse 10, Philippians 4, I'll read it with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you send. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, let's start off. Keep your Bibles open there. With a little confession that I'm not satisfied with my own sermon. Anything you do for others, nobody claims perfection. If you're, whatever your career has been or is, exam you're going to write, move you're going to make, work you're going to go back to tomorrow morning, new in the country, nobody is satisfied completely. Am I right? You can nod your head at least to know. Come on, work with me here. Are you satisfied with everything? And the answer is no, right? So that's typical. And there are reasons, of course, why that's so. Sometimes the dissatisfaction is just in our attitude. Life is pretty good, but we find ways to be negative. But more often than not, it's the circumstances that flood over us, and life isn't satisfying. And if you're awake, as the song just said, but more than that, if you're thinking about life, all its layers, how can you be satisfied? And we spend all our times, not just us in the small congregation here, but I'm talking about Vaughan, the city of London, the larger GTA, Toronto, Ontario, the country, the continent, the Western Hemisphere, the Northern Hemisphere, the world. ain't nobody satisfied. And people spend most of their time avoiding suffering, of looking for contentment. And then you get look what that causes us to continually avoid suffering and look for contentment. It gets distorted right away, and we crush the lives of others to get our own contentment. In general, that's how it is. Have I talked about addiction yet? That's the trouble with sermons, you see. It's not hard to slam things and to bring them out to you. Things sure are negative. Let's have the positive. No, it's deeper than that. We're all in this. In fact, let's start and say, what an annoying book this is from Philippians. What an annoying scripture this is in a way. And check out chapter 2, verse 14. Come on, look it up. Chapter 2, verse 14. Just look it up. You almost wish that we could have left this book out of the Bible, because it just names us. Anybody practicing verse 14 of chapter 2? Phew. Do all things without grumbling. Well, it's got me pegged already. Who is this Paul? And why is he saying stuff like this? And at least we have this. It's authentic. He writes elsewhere that he was crushed in every way. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned unfairly. He's been deprived of food. He's been shipwrecked. He's been as a Roman citizen. He's been truly treated like the worst scum by his own empire. So Paul doesn't speaking out of his just out of his hat. He's not just saying ideals that he doesn't have to experience. He's saying, I've had everything. They tried to kill me, almost succeeded, but still I give praise to God. The book stays in the scriptures, folks. We know Paul's life wasn't easy, but to us people in this 21st century world, to never be satisfied, what's with us? To never be satisfied. And I'm saying a generalization here. I know many of you well enough. I've been in your homes, and I'm amazed at how well you deal with things that are hard. Death and cancer and misery and sadness. Some of you have taught me that to belong to God is deep, and it overrides, it transcends our sufferings, doesn't it? But let's stick for a while with this dissatisfaction in the world. This is easy for pastors to do. You could do it too. Our culture breeds dissatisfaction. It wants dissatisfaction. How many of you haven't seen the ads? You buy a car 1 year, and the next, within less than a year, they've got the next year's model, and it's all new, which means that yours is all old, and you need another one. I mean, we say all new, really? Fenders and wheels. What can be so all new? Well, the gadgetry, and the feeling you get when yours is all new. And the one beside you is not. You know, we take pride in it. But it that's just a thin thing. You could figure that out with me. It goes deeper than that. It's addictions to stuff. We have like addictions to things, like caffeine. True confession time. Nicotine. Various chemicals of various kinds, gambling, distorted sex, things. We are attached to things. We want to shop. and have more. We're addicted to self-glory in various ways. All of us, I'm sorry, I'm including you. K.D. Lang, a Canadian singer, sang, constant cravings, constant cravings. And in her whining, pleading song, they never go away, constant cravings. Emma Lou Harris sings about how the addictions stay on like a glove, and you can never peel it off. It's too tight. And the chemistry, you know what the chemistry does? The addictions to nicotine, alcohol, caffeine, and drugs, they begin to have a voice in your head. The chemistry somehow takes over your brain so that it takes over its rationalization. Just one more drink and then I'll stop. Or after this, I'll quit. Or I know I'm doing wrong, but no one will see me. The brain gets sucked in by the chemistry. What's Paul talking about? I have learned in all things to be content. Oh, Ralph Waldo Emerson, a 19th century poet and writer. Life consists of what a person is thinking about all day. The greed for money, the crushing of race and gender and children, and you name it. The political layers are rife with provoking us to not be content. Hunger Sunday reminded me so often to think about that with you this week. People are hungry every day, but we take a Sunday from World Renew, our denominational agency, to help with that colossal problem. People are hungry in the world. And there are, this is so easy. And there we throw millions of tons of food away in North America alone. Let's just stop and go for some coffee. No. Paul says, I have learned. So it's a learning process. Did you catch that? There's not some magic that happens to you. It's a learning process. Tell me, when do you stop learning? Huh? I have learned, he says. So he's not asking us to do what he hasn't done. He's asking us to learn with him. But you know what I think? Sometimes we agree. We have a big theology, a big picture theology. You're all going to go to heaven, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is simplistic, easy eschatology, and it makes us feel good. But our practical everyday living isn't theologized. We struggle. We want more. This thing of wanting more. Oh my! We're going to enter the Christmas season soon, and you know what's going to happen, don't you? I'm upset with Paul's letter sometimes because whenever I would read this or any of it, I always don't measure up. I just don't measure up. The sermon doesn't measure up. We don't measure up. I don't measure up. There's a branch of theology called theodicy. There's a branch of theology called theodicy, which accounts for the existence of a benevolent God over against the suffering of humanity. And we in North America don't have a very deep theodicy because we don't suffer that much. But there are some places in the world where people get crushed completely and they have to try to figure out, is there a God, a loving God? How do you do that? Where does that contentment come from? It's just say, it's not magic. And we have that theodicy. Why me? Why is this happening to me? As if you could give some explanation for life's deeply layered and complex troubles. So let's listen to Paul. Let's really listen to Paul. Open your scriptures there. And he says, and I'm going to do this with you because this is what you ask a pastor to do. It says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, the trouble with English is that it has to be readable. They make Bibles. They make Bibles for people to be able to read them very simply. Language, things get lost in language. But the Greek word there, find in my notes here, the Greek word there is outer case. That's the Greek word. And we've translated it to mean contentment. And I want you to think a little more deeply with me, because that's not what that word actually means quite the same way as we think it. You know, nice, just be happy. Just be happy. No, what contentment in verse 11 means is this: I have learned to be self-sufficient. I have learned to take care of myself. I have learned myself. It's an ancient Greek word, and you got it translated in a way that's deep, I think, because otherwise it's, I've learned to be content. I'm a happy guy no matter what happens. No, it's more, I have learned in the face of all this struggle and trouble to take care of myself in a way that's deep. I'm self-sufficient, not in the wrong way, obviously not. He says it has to be in Christ. But I'm self-sufficient in that I have in me all I need to have peace and hope in my life. When Peter writes his gospel, he says that. Peter's letter says that, 1 Peter. He says, because of Jesus' resurrection, we have already all been given all we need for godliness. Everything's already been given. It's already in you. You can keep praying for it if you like, but imagine there are angels up in heaven saying, excuse me, you've already got what you're asking for. It's already in you if you're connected to Jesus. That's how Paul is speaking here. He's speaking about self-sufficiency, not in the negative way, but in the deeper way. So that's what contentment is. It isn't everything is happy. My goodness, no, we know that. Some of you have had horrible things happen, even recently. Some of you have had stuff, you said it in church here. Happiness is not the destiny, somebody said. Happiness is the journey. Happiness is not where you end up. No, that isn't going to happen to you and me, as Paul says, until we die. He says, when you die, you'll stop sinning. And when you die, you meet your Lord and Savior. When you die, Brother Jesus welcomes you into his embrace. No, he says, contentment is a self-sufficiency because of what you've been given. And now let me take you further in verse 11. Verse 12, I read it with me. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, so, I have learned the secret of being content. Oh, my goodness. What language is that? It sounds like this is a little secret that certain people can have and others not. And if you don't have the secret, that's not quite what that language says. Again, I'll get you the Greek word, but not that I'm showing off here. But you need to just—it's called memumai. I'm not much of a Greek speaker. I can read the stuff some, but memumai. That's the language for the secret here. The secret. And memumai refers to, it's the word initiation. Paul writes, I have been initiated. That doesn't mean he did it. That doesn't mean, he invented the secret. He says, I have been initiated. That's why I'm content. That's why I'm joyful. That's why I'm happy in rough times. I've been initiated. And that's a different word than just saying, I've I've learned the secret. It's not quite that simple. He's been taken in, because that's what he says next, right? That's why this next line makes sense. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What Paul has had so long ago when he wrote this letter, you have, in other words. He had the risen Christ. Remember, he met him on the road to Damascus and he got blinded. He encountered Jesus. Now, some of you didn't get blinded when you encountered Jesus, but surely if you meet Jesus, you'll know the call is to repent and be forgiven and change your life 180 degrees. You know this. That's what happened to Paul. And so he banks on that. So he doesn't talk about contentment as some sort of magic. He says, no, I'm self-sufficient in what Christ has done for me. He didn't talk about the secret as some sort of, you know, some sort of cult. He talks about encountering Jesus, taken in, initiated into God. And you were baptized. You have communion in this church. We do this together. No, you don't come here. If you were alone Sunday morning, you probably could have a good time with music and prayer and all the things. But you come here because we do this together. We are the body of Christ. Everything we say religiously and everything we say liturgically is to point to that strange, not secret, but that initiation, that taken in by God, given strength by God. And he's got a whole paragraph that follows verse 13 about the goings on, you know, about he didn't act alone. There was a church that supported him or didn't support him. They learned to support him. There are people he mentions who are good to him. He's connected to people, not just, he doesn't do this by himself as if he's some sort of secret cult leader. He's connected to folks. And he says, I received these gifts from you and Epaphroditus, offerings pleasing to God. And then verse 19, look at that, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So it's not, oh, we got to find the secret. There's no secret. The word secret isn't in the scriptures here. There's no contentment that comes to you, some sort of magic thing that, over your head. It is Jesus Christ and his presence. Jesus Christ and his crucified, buried, raised to new life, ascended, Jesus, Lord and Savior, who encounters you and initiates you into the kingdom of God. That's what you got. And you have that. You and I have this together. Now, did you notice? That's why I read it to the end here. Verse 22. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What a strange little addition. Caesar, Roman emperor of the pagan empire that crushed Christians, that was against anything to do with Jesus. Caesar's household. Because Paul knows there are people who share the Christian joy working as slaves and as servants in Caesar's household. In other words, they lived ordinary, crushed, and troubled lives with all life's crazy layers as Caesar's slaves and servants. And he says, greet those people. Because they share this with me. They share this Jesus. The one we talked about earlier this morning. The one who laid down his life as a slave. Remember I said it's from a view of Christ from below. That's what Ephesians does. Philippians 2 does. Philippians 2 has a Christology from below. Not from the high heavens. Jesus came down and did all these great things. No, he comes low. Like a slave. Got no account, nobody, crushed by life and by his own father. That's who you encounter in the book of Philippians. That's why the book is utterly necessary. Now, you have that. And so, what you have is everything you already need to be satisfied. So when you're dissatisfied or unsatisfied or not able to be satisfied, analyze that. Use your brains for this. If you're never satisfied, if you know how to be negative and dreary about life, that's an easy thing to do. That's what people do. In fact, that's why they keep shopping. That's why they keep buying. That's why they keep eating improperly. That's why they keep drinking and doing the... There's a deep dissatisfaction. It's so deep, people don't even do it voluntarily. They call alcoholism a disease. It's so complicated. You can't be simplistic about it. But the next time you're dissatisfied, analyze it. What's missing? You've already been given the initiation of God and you in the kingdom. You've already been given the self, the self-power to change. I know you hear the voices. I do. The voices of a culture that won't let you go. The voices of drugs and all the cravings, the constant cravings. But use your brains a bit. Someone wrote a book, and this only comes to mind, and I don't know what it is, but want what you have. If you want to be satisfied, stop wanting so much. Shut it off. That's a lot of religions like that. Buddhism, Hinduism, they practice that kind of self-discipline. You want to be happy? Stop wanting things. But who wants that? Who wants to live in a robe, an orange robe, or whatever color it is, and you just sit and you moan the meditative language to avoid thinking and to avoid being attached to things? Who wants that? Like, I like a good cup of coffee, you know, and good food and a comfortable home and good artwork and a good movie when there are such things and clothes. It doesn't take long to go from those simple pleasures that are gifts to having them take over your life. The worst of it is hoarding, because that's just sort of a mental collapse. But oh my, we got a culture that hoards. We throw away food. My wife is deep into helping young people at the school understand the fashion world. And in her research, she discovers that most of our clothing that we buy and consume in North America is thrown away. We virtually have a wear once, a throwaway clothing world. We hide the fact that we dump so much stuff into the landfill. I mean, see, it's not hard to poke criticism at everything. Not hard, is it? You can do that with me. You can do it better than me. But I'm here to be with you this morning to celebrate what you have in Christ Jesus, why you can be asked to want what you have, to analyze self based on this powerful, powerful letter of Paul to the Philippians. Paul to the folks of Maranatha this morning. Okay? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do this through him who gives me strength. I've learned to be content. That is to say, I've learned to be self-sufficient because of what's in me. And I've learned, he says in verse 12, that I'm in every situation, in all, he says, mentioned several times, the word all comes in there about three times. All things, always, all in all things, I am content because I've been initiated into Christ. And that means that Christ is in me. That little Greek word in, E-N, or E-V, it's how you spell it in Greek, but it's in Christ. So next time, practice this, mindfulness. Think about when you're craving something, when you're dissatisfied, when you're angry, when you're crabby, when you're able to complain and criticize. Think about that. What makes me that way? Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Christ is in me. Christ is in me to the point where he says, and my God will meet all your needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And we all say, amen. Let's pray. God, a preacher can go on and on about this. That's why this is a bit dissatisfying to me as a preacher to stop now. I could go on a roll with all my folks here and analyze culture and all that's wrong with it, all the violence, all the craziness, all the racism and the economic hatreds and crushings that cause hunger. It wouldn't be hard to just analyze today for hours long. But that's not why we've come here. We came today to meet you. We came today to have our hunger filled with Jesus. We came today to become self-sufficient in Christ. We came today to feel your initiating us, not into some sort of secret, but into your kingdom, into the love of God for all humanity, for the whole world. Oh God, may we feel that today, and help us to give that substance in all our lives, in our choices, in our words, thoughts, and deeds, all week long. We pray it for us. We pray it for our communities. We pray it for our world. In Jesus' name, amen.